Chapter 15. Romans 15. And we're going to look at, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, thank you, Brother Dennis, and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us and rise again. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to seek and save that which is lost. We thank you. We can remember the day, God, that we trusted you to forgive us of our sins, calling upon your name, asking for that forgiveness. We do thank you, Lord. Father, I just ask for the anointing of your Spirit. Help me by your Spirit to minister the Word of God to your dear people tonight. I thank you so much for this church. Help my dear wife teaching there in the Deaf Ladies class. And bless Anna in there as well. And fill her with your Spirit. Guide her. Help Lindsay in the nursery. Fill her with your Spirit. Bless her as she ministers there. What a blessing, God. I thank you for all the ministry that goes on in this place, the prayers that go out to one another, the help, the love that's shown. It's such a wonderful thing. Oh, Father, what we need now tonight is just for you to speak to our hearts, you to comfort us, you to guide us, direct us, to bless our meeting, make us more like your blessed Son. And dear God, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, we've had a two-week pause in Romans, so we'll just review a little bit till we get back on track here. Was what we're looking at in verses 4 and following the ones that we read. We've seen through the teachings of Paul in the last few chapters that the church is going to obviously include believers from every background. And so they're going to have to learn how to live in their newfound liberty in Christ. There are things that the Bible calls doubtful disputations. They're not right. They're not wrong in and of themselves, perhaps. Eating food offered to idols can be right, and it can be wrong, depending on the circumstances. So things that are not sins in themselves that people differ on, whether strong or weak in the faith. He's been specifically teaching about liberty in Christ as it relates to eating foods that are offered to idols and respecting of holy days, as the Jews, of course, would have been wanting to do. Many of the Jews also were coming into the church, Jews and Gentiles coming together. And this would have been a pressing contemporary issue in the churches at this time. And so that's why Paul is dealing with that. We saw that in Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. One believed that he may eat all things, another he was weak, eateth herbs. Verse 5, Romans 14, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So doing these things, knowing that your heart's right with God, having confidence that as best you know you're doing right, these things that what the Bible calls doubtful disputations. Paul's teaching has concluded that it is lawful for us to eat all things as long as we don't offend our own conscience or knowingly offend the conscience of a weaker Christian. That's really the summation of what he's given in the previous verses that we've studied. Now, this conclusion that Paul has come to is really a combination of a couple things. It's a combination of the goodness of the creation of God. In 1 Timothy 4:4, we saw that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So You can eat anything. Remember when Moses got off the ark? When Noah got off the ark, and how many animals did Moses take on the ark? None. It was Noah. Hey, a joke for the kids, you know. And when Noah got off the ark, what did God say? Everything you can eat. Everything you can eat. And by the way, that's the Gentiles. And that's us. That was the world then. There were no Jews yet at that time. And the restrictions came later to the Jews. But so everything was good. Remember when he finished creation, he looked at all and what? Behold, it was very good. And it's right. It's okay to eat anything. It's not a sin to eat a certain food in and of itself. Paul was clear on that teaching. That's the kind of the goodness of God's creation. But then there's also the combination of the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, that we love Christ and that we love others. That we love others as ourselves and that we love Christ supremely. That's really the law of Christ. And so we're not to forget that. The combination, that's where we have this. Now it comes in the restriction of our liberties if we want to submit ourselves to the law of Christ. In Romans 14:15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You know, we end up, you know, ridiculing the brother who won't, in this time, who doesn't want to eat that meat that was sacrificed unto idols. But then he went, what, goes up and eats against his conscience? That's because he's pressured by another believer. That would be a sin for him to do that. And we saw that. They wouldn't be walking charitably if they weren't considering the weaker brother. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all your things be done with charity. So if we're not obeying that, then what? That's a sin. That's wrong if we're not being charitable in considering these things. So if we're not convinced in our own conscience that something is right to do, and we do it, then what? We've sinned against our own conscience. We've sinned against God. In Romans 14:23 showed us that. He that doubteth, not sure it's right, is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How can a believer eat something that he's not convinced is right for him to do in the sight of God? You see, there needs to be some growing there. They need to come in that place where they okay, I believe this is right. I see this now. And they need to come to that what? In their time, don't they? And that's what Paul was carefully teaching them. Someone in a false religion may have been in that religion for a long time, eating meat sacrificed unto idols, in relation to the worship of devils. Their weak conscience may bother them if they eat meat offered unto idols after they have become a Christian. It may take them a while to get over that. That's a false conviction. Well, it very well may be, but they've got to deal with that. They've got to get that conscience right, that conscience submitted to God, so I'm convinced that what I'm doing is right. And by the way, the Holy Spirit does that in his time, doesn't he? So he's shown clearly that weak believers in the church should not judge those who would eat such meat. These are all coming together. We got weak and strong. And now Paul says, it's okay. He's not hiding the truth. It's okay to eat all things. You weak folks, it's okay to eat all things. By the way, you strong folks, consider the weak. They don't have peace doing that yet. So be merciful toward them. And, don't have pork when you invite them over to dinner if they're having a problem with that, okay? And showing that the weak believers are not to judge the strong for exercising the liberties. And those who are strong are to be careful to consider the weak. It's a responsibility of strong believers to not knowingly offend the conscience of weaker brethren. You'd find that in Romans 14:3-4. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't, that weaker brother's no help to me. You know, they can't even have peace about, you know, eating some meat offered unto idols, and there's not much spiritual, you know, that they can help me. Don't have that kind of an attitude. Don't take them lightly. They're a child of God. They're a brother or sister in Christ. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. I thought they were a strong Christian. I saw them they didn't see me, but I saw them buy that steak at the market that was offered unto idols. Now they went home and ate it. They're sinning against God. No, they're not. Don't judge them. Paul gives messages to both. But it's a responsibility of the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. We saw that in Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The greatest things you'll do in your Christian life and mine is look out to help another brother grow, help a sister grow. How can I be a testimony? How can my life be a path that will lead others to Christ, that will help edify a brother? Pleasing his neighbor for his good to edification. By the way, we all answer to Christ for these doubtful disputations, don't we? Romans 14:10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We shall all what? Stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God will take care of those things that in themselves are not sin. He'll take care of the strong who don't consider the weak like they should. He'll take care of the weak who judge the strong like they shouldn't. He's the father of us all. And we are to receive one another in the church. and we saw, the great example of all things in the Christian life, Jesus Christ himself. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Remember, we talked about that. Christ lived with the disciples, and they showed their weaknesses, didn't they? And we realize that when we compare ourselves to them, we've shown our weaknesses too. But yet what? Christ, our stronger brother, what did he do? He died for us, didn't he? He received us to himself, didn't he? With our weaknesses. And I thank God that I see that in this church, and we need to keep doing that. Be receptive to whoever comes in, whatever weaknesses they may have. And the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak, and growing in grace ourselves. So he says, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope for what? Hope to live out verses 1 through 3 in 15 here. That we become this self-sacrificing, self-denying Christian. That's what Christ did, didn't he? He denied himself. And in Romans 15:3, we see even Christ, what? Pleased not himself. So through the power and grace of Christ, we have hope of living a life that is not just for ourselves. That it's not all about pleasing ourselves. By the way, it's only divine when we live with others in mind, isn't it? And it takes that continual looking to the Spirit, that continual hope and trust in God to focus on that. Let the Spirit work through us, looking at others and dying to self. Christ pleased not himself. Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth how he lived for them, before them in 2 Corinthians 12:12. He said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience." Remember, as we saw in verse 4 here, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." By the way, though, the message for Sunday morning is looking like it's going to be from that verse. God has given me something, I believe, from that. And I'm looking forward to preparing that and preaching that. But that we had had hope through the Scriptures. We'd have patience, that endurance in difficult times. Paul prayed that the believers in Colossae might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, Colossians 1 and verse 11. Unto all patience, that's endurance, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now you find in the Bible that word patience often deals with difficult circumstances. The word long-suffering deals with difficult people. And God says, Paul says in Colossians 1:11, we are strengthened with might for what? To endure difficult circumstances and difficult people. It sounds like a life that has died to self, doesn't it? Sounds like a life that's living for others. And that's, of course, what God has called us to do in Christ. is that dying to self. We can have that comfort that God gives. He says in verse 4 that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures give us these things. Patience, that endurance, comfort, that peace, that assurance, that provision of grace that brings us peace. The Scriptures give us these things. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, where do we get them? From God. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, that's loving kindnesses, and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Whether it's physical, whether it's provisions we need, whether it's protection we need, whether it's assurance, whatever comfort we need, God's got it all. He's the God of all comfort. And by the way, however much comfort we need in that situation, God's got it all. He's the God of all comfort. And I'm glad we can go to that throne of grace, amen? Anytime. He says, come, keep coming, keep coming. Christian lives ought to be one of the facets that ought to identify us is that we're people that call upon God, that call upon the name of the Lord, continually praying unto Him every day and asking for direction and guidance in our lives, for our lives to be changed more into the image of His blessed Son. And God does those works through many of the difficult circumstances we face in life. Life itself is tough, saved or not. It's a fallen world. And Jesus said, "What in the world, what ye shall have tribulation." But then, once we get saved, what do? We add some more tribulation on top of that. All that live godly, what? In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know, we're seeing the walls kind of closed in on us, aren't we? As far as morality in the world, while we were in Australia, there they were having their vote on the homosexual marriage, and they were sending out a ballot across the continent about what the people felt about it, and then they're going to decide whether they're going to bring it to a vote or not. And they're fearing the same thing is going to happen there. What happened here? The people voted against it, and the courts went put it through. And they're feeling that same thing is going to happen there. So pray for them, and be nice to see it stay just a little bit longer, wouldn't it? And it'd be a wonderful thing. And they realize it may be a life changing, a ministry changing thing for them. You know, this keeps up. You know, some of them even talked about, well, ever thought about having to go underground? You ever thought about that? When it becomes a crime to speak the truth, and they label what you speak in love hate speech, you know, we're not too far away from that, and we need to be faithful. And by the way, that's why we need to make sure that we are what? Speaking the truth in love. Even more careful about that we're patient and gentle, apt to teach. Remember, we learned about that and through the Scriptures, being gentle with people, sharing in those truths, though the truths themselves may be hard to swallow. See, it's not us they have the problem with if we share in the Spirit of Christ. It's what we say, and it's the truth. But by the way, if they'll believe it, they'll repent, they'll get saved, and. Which is why we share that. It's shared in love. He's the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1:3. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Did you get that? In all our tribulation. Doesn't say He comforted us. He leads us around all our tribulation. He comforted us after our tribulation. No, He comforts us what? In our tribulation. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our discouragement, God can comfort us. And He does, and He will, if we'll call upon His name. Someone said, when it's hardest to pray, pray the hardest. You know, I found that. There's times that, frankly, I didn't want to pray in my life. And you probably, if you're honest, have felt those times. And I've learned that when it's hardest to pray, we need to pray the hardest. I'm going to pray. I may not feel like praying, but I'm going to pray. Because God knows how I feel, and I know prayer is good. And I know God can help me and change my attitude, whatever it might be. But we need to remember that avenue of prayer. He comforts us in all our tribulations, 1 Corinthians 1:4. We may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Any trouble, doesn't matter what it is. Do I need wisdom? Do I need healing? Do I need provision? Do I need direction? Whatever the trouble may be, whatever is bothering you or me, whatever that stress is, whatever that trial is, God says, I've got all the comfort for anything. All the comfort for anything. And by the way, when we are comforted through those things, what are we reflecting? The glory and the grace of God, aren't we? Remember that little lesson with Paul, from grief to grace to glory? When the Apostle Paul went through, what was he doing? He was reflecting the glory of God. Why? Because God gave him the grace to go through that as he took his griefs to God. And that's the same way that you and I. And that God will do that for us. And that fountain is always there. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. There's a fountain open, and it's Christ, and we come to him. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded. Here's that like-minded what? Even Christ what? Please not himself. That's what he's talking about. Have that same mind. That Christ mind. Christ pleased not himself. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus didn't hide what he had in store for his disciples. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Don't let him deny himself. Don't live for what you want. Live for what God wants for you. And that does include the job you're in, if you're where God wants you to be. That does include all the things that you're doing if that's where God wants you to do. But the thing is, we just need to submit that to God and know in ourselves and between God that we're doing what God wants us to do. Being that like-minded, that self-denial. Paul said, I die daily. Every day he got up and realized, I have to realize that I can say this is my life and I'll live it the way I want today. But since I've been purchased by Christ, I don't have the right to do that. And by the way, he deserves better, doesn't he? He gave his life for me. He who was rich became poor for my sake, that what? That we through his poverty might be made rich. And so he's worthy of all our love, of all our praise. And so we need to get up today, every day, and say, I want to live for God. And I want to watch out for the flesh that wants to lead me away from God. He says that you may, in verse 6, you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind. Philippians 2:5. What? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave himself up utterly for you and I. He pleased not himself. He could have stayed up there in heaven. He wasn't looking forward to taking on the sins of the world and being separated from his Father for the only time in eternity that ever happened. He wasn't looking forward to that. But his love for us was great enough that he would serve in that way, that he would go through something that he hadn't experienced before. What a thought that he would do that with one mind. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2:16. That he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. All that this thing, it seems, yes, it's not humanly possible to not live to please myself, but to die to self and live for Christ and others. It's not humanly possible. But it is for Christians who trust Christ. God has provided all that we need. We see this in the context of the chapter. He's provided all that we need to do, all the comfort, everything we need to do that. The patience, which is endurance, he provides that. With one mind, glorify God. He says, with one mouth, glorify God. What's he saying here? Well, remember he said earlier that we might be able to comfort those that are comforted. We saw that we're comforted through our tribulations, so we can comfort those that go through the same tribulations. So with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. The scriptures and our testimonies of the patience and comfort and hope that God has given us in our trials. This is how we glorify God with our mouth. in Psalm 107 and verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And so our mouths need to be speaking of the goodness of the Lord. In your worst trial, when you don't feel like praying, and you call out and pray, what do you give thankful for? What you can be thankful for? Be thankful you can pray. Be thankful you got a God, you have a God to pray to, amen, that wants to hear your prayer and hear my prayer and do what's best for me and what's best for you. With one mouth glorifying God. In Titus 2:1, the scripture says, Paul tells Titus, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And what he's talking about there, the false teachers were not only preaching false doctrine, they were living sinful lives in the context. And what Paul is telling Titus in Titus 2:1, what he's teaching him in that letter is, I want you to speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Let the church know how they can live in a way that is in accordance with what the Word of God says. The idea of things become sound doctrine. That word become means that which is fitting to sound doctrine. Don't be like those false teachers. They're not preaching the truth, nor are they living the truth. He says in Titus 1:15, the previous chapter, the last two verses of that passage, before that verse I just quoted there, speak to other things which become sound doctrine. Go back just two verses to Titus 1:15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They say they know God with their mouth, but in their life and how they live, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And now, Paul writes, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, you teach the church, you teach them how to live. Teach them how to apply these things so they live according to sound doctrine and be an example for Christ. And so verse 7, he says, wherefore receive ye one another. See, through the resources and the wisdom given us in verses 1 through 6, Paul comes back to it now. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Remember, he set him forth as an illustration before, even as Christ, please not himself. He set the example. And now Paul says, since he is the God of all comfort, and he can give us all patience, and he can give us all hope to do these things, and we have his Spirit, Paul comes right back to it. Now I want you to do it. Now I want you to be receiving one another, just like I said, without the strong not taking lightly, and the weak, and the weak not judging the strong, and leaving those things to God. All those things that Paul said I taught you, now I want you to do it. Now receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Through all those resources in those early verses in that chapter, we can do verse number 7. We can receive other believers into the church just the way that God wants us to, not making major issues out of doubtful things, minor things, receiving brethren that have a problem here or there that they just need to grow, they don't understand, and whatever that might be, just some things that churches divide over is just amazing. But this is mentioned several times. You know, he wouldn't be able to teach in some churches because he has a beard and a mustache. And I can't find anything in here about that, okay? I mean, I know somebody had a beard and a mustache, and they crucified him, okay? He's my Savior. And there's just something. We have to stick to this book, okay? And those things that are not clear, that are not sin in themselves, we have to let the Holy Spirit work that out in all of us individually. And let the Holy Spirit draw us to Christ and help the weaker brethren. Those things that are clear, help them in their time to accept those things that are clear. And in time, God will work and God will bring them to that. All right. I talk way too fast. I have to slow down. But I trust God. that he will get the information across. It's not, I know it's not me. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. I'm depending on the Word of God. And God uses many, all personalities, doesn't he? All kinds, all types. And it's his Word and his Spirit that does the work. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to receive one another, even as Christ received us. God, we need the genuine love of your Spirit, especially for the brethren and also for the world, dear God. It's supposed to be the world looking on. It's supposed to see our love for one another. That's supposed to be the indication that we are your disciples, that we have a love for the brethren. And Father, we ought to also have a love for them, even as you loved us. You are the one who pleased not yourself, Lord Jesus, and you gave yourself that we might be received into the church. And Father, help us never to look at someone and think that for some reason we are better than they, dear God, or for some reason they're not worthy of taking the time to love and to fellowship with. And Father, help us and keep us from that. There's no place for any kind of prejudice in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd give us a love for all people, dear God. Invite all people in from all walks of life here always, and help us to lovingly minister to everyone that you'd send us. And dear God, work in their hearts. Continue to use us here in this place to see souls saved and lives changed. And it'll happen, God, as we yield to you and as we let you work through us. So, Father, we just pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.